Our text verse tonight is verse 14 that we read. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. I've entitled my sermon tonight, Chasing Fleas. Chasing Fleas. King Saul hated David. He said, therefore, I will smite David even to the wall. He said, let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And he spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. The Bible says that Saul became David's enemy continually. And driven by this hatred, Saul was searching throughout Israel and the area around it to find David and to kill him. Now, let me just set the stage for you as to the events that's happened in this chapter. We didn't take the time to read it tonight, but we talked about King Saul this morning. He was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. Samuel met him and told him that he was selected. And the verses that we read this morning from chapter 10 was some of the signs that Samuel was sharing with Saul that was going to happen to convince Saul that God had really called him. And the verse that we looked at this morning that said that as Saul turned to leave Samuel, that God gave him a new heart. All the signs that Samuel told Saul would happen to prove that God really had called him to be the king happened. He was anointed king. He became the leader of Israel. A young man came to camp one day when the army of Israel was engaged with the army of the Philistines. The Philistines had a champion named Goliath. He was a giant. He challenged the army of Israel to send him a champion. None of the soldiers in the regular army were brave enough to go fight him, but David's dad, Jesse, he was the youngest of Jesse's son, had sent him to check on his three brothers who were in Saul's army. And David was there when Goliath made the challenge, not just to the people of God, but to God himself. And David heard that challenge, and again, you know the story as well as I do. He said, I'm going to go fight that giant. He's not just cursing us, he's cursing our God. Somebody ought to go out there and show him that there is a God. David picked up five stones. Somebody asked me one time, why did he pick up five stones? Because Goliath had four brothers. He thought he might have to fight them all. Picked up five stones. Only took him one to kill Goliath. He went out there and Goliath was insulted that they'd send a little boy to fight a champion. And Saul said, I'm going to feed your carcasses to the birds. And David said, no, you're not. You come to me with the sword and the shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. David flung that stone. God directed that stone. It hit Goliath, the only place he wasn't protected, right between the eyes. He fell down. David took his own sword, Goliath's sword, cut his head off. And you know the story. He came like a son to King Saul. Moved into his household, joined his army. Saul put him in charge of some men, and David went out just in and out before Saul. The Bible says, as a loyal captain in the army of King Saul. It probably would have been okay, except on one occasion when David had won a great victory, he and the army and Saul were coming back, and the ladies were standing there cheering and. They let out a cheer. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And the spirit of jealousy took over King Saul. And he said, what can David have more but the kingdom? And so from that time forward, he set out to kill David. He wanted his son Solomon to follow him as the king, and he was afraid David was going to take over. In chapter 24, David had already left. He was on the run from Saul. Saul had been called out to fight the Philistines, and he come back, and word came to him where David was. And so Saul took some soldiers to go after David, and nighttime came, and he went into a cave to rest. Little did he know that David and his men were hiding in that cave from him. Some of David's men said to David, hey, the Lord's delivered your enemy into your hands. Why don't you just go kill him? Let's be done with this guy. And said, David said, no, we're not going to raise our hands against the one that the Lord has anointed. But he did go over and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Saul got up, left the cave, got a distance away, and David came out and called to him. Said, the Lord delivered you into my hand, but I spared your life. He said, I'm not going to lift my hand against you because you've been anointed by the Lord. And that's when David said what we read in the verses that we read, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. And David asked King Saul, do you realize what you're doing? Do you really realize what you're doing? Again, we talked about it this morning. God entrusted Saul with a great responsibility. He gave him a new heart, the Bible, as we talked about this morning, to carry out that responsibility. He was going to be the leader of God's people. He was going to be the one responsible for God's people, to lead them into battle, to make sure that everybody had provisions to survive, to give them the comforts of a people who had a king and had a God who loved them. And that was Saul's responsibility. And here was Saul, with that responsibility given to him by God, chasing David, trying to kill him because of his jealousy. And David, what David was saying to Saul, you've left the important things undone. You're the king of Israel. You ought to be leading God's people. You ought to be going fighting God's enemies. Instead, you're wasting your resources, your personal resources, and the resources of Israel, coming after somebody that has served you loyally, and somebody who will not raise his hand against thee. And yet you're wasting your resources and the resources of Israel coming after me. It's like you're chasing a flea. You're wasting your time. You ought to be focused on the important things that God has given you to do, and instead you're focused on things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Now, that's not in the Hebrew. I'm just giving you my insight on that. And that's what David told him. Now, I could take the message tonight in a different direction than I am. There are Christians that live their Christian life exactly like King Saul. They're focused on things that in God's evaluation aren't important. They're focused on things that God doesn't say that we should spend our energy on. But the Lord directed me in a different way tonight. I want to speak on chasing fleas, but I want to direct it to the church. There's many churches who started out exactly what the way that God wanted them to start out. They started out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what a church's responsibility is. A church is not this building. We're the church. Church is a called out assembly of believers, so we make up the church. What's the purpose of a church? Well, the purpose of a church is for us to do what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Jesus gave us our call when he told, in Matthew chapter 28, when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Mark 16:15, he said it a different way. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our commission. It's my commission as an individual, your commission as an individual. When God joined us together as a church, we share that commission. Now, I know a church is supposed to do other things. I know a church is supposed to be a place to strengthen and teach and disciple believers. We ought to do that. I know a church ought to be a place of encouragement. I know a church ought to be a place of prayer. I know a church ought to be a place of fellowship. And all those things are good, but the primary focus of the church is ought to be winning men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. We ought to be equipping each other. We ought to be encouraging each other to do that very thing. I'm not saying the rest of it is not important. It is important. That's why God put us together as a family, so that we can teach each other, and so we can encourage each other, so that we can exhort one another, so that we can fellowship together. And all that's important. But the primary purpose of our church, of any church, and by the way, this church doesn't belong to us. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his church. It was built on him. And the primary purpose of a church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've told you before, I have people when they come to our service and they don't know anything about us, and they hear me preach, they say, you should have been an evangelist and not a pastor. And I always ask them, why? And they said, because you always preach the gospel like an evangelist. You never preach to Christians. And I always tell them, well, that's because you're a morning glory. You only come on Sunday morning. You don't hear what's preached on Sunday night. You don't hear what's taught on Wednesday night. If you came and got the whole diet, you would see it's more than just salvation. But I'm going to preach salvation every Sunday morning. I'm going to preach salvation every Sunday night. I'm going to get in on Wednesday night every now and then, because I'll be honest with you, I don't believe everybody that comes here is a Christian. I think there's lost people in our midst. And by the way, we as Christians love to hear the gospel as well. I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that we have loved so long. Don't you think for a minute that we're not going to talk about the gospel in heaven? We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to sing about the gospel. We're going to praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. And we'll love him more and more. And the more we do it, the more that we love him. And so again, our primary purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But so often churches get off the mark. Now, I am preaching tonight a sermon of prevention. I don't want us to lose our focus. I don't want us to start chasing fleas. I want us to stay focused on the important thing that God has called us to do. Let me just mention tonight real quickly some of the fleas that we might be tempted to chase if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and what he's called us to do. Number one, the flea of numbers, the flea of statistics. I've known churches, you have too, that have given themselves over to numbers. Numbers are important to them. It's important how many attend. It's important how many are enrolled in Sunday school. They keep track of everything. You say, preacher, don't you keep track of everything? Yes, I do. We have people that count. Every time we meet, we count. We keep track of how many we have enrolled in Sunday school. We keep track of how many come to church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night. We keep records. But our focus is not numbers. Numbers are important because numbers are made up of ones. Okay? I mean, if you have three, you have three ones. Now, this is deep, so pay attention. If you have five, you have five ones. If you have 10, you have 10 ones. And every single one of those ones need to hear about Jesus Christ. Every single one. And so, but our focus is not number. Our goal is not to have so many in church. Our goals are not to have so many in Sunday school. I mean, we'll count people and we'll keep track of them. But listen, I'd rather have a church that we had 29 in attendance that went after souls than a church of 200 that didn't care a bit about people's eternity. And if we lose our focus about what we're to be about, shame on us. We need somebody like David to rear back and say to us, hey, you're chasing fleas. Get back to what you're supposed to be doing. Going after the lost. Going after those that need Jesus Christ. Don't chase the fleas of numbers. Number two, sometimes churches chase the flea of social acceptance. Churches want to be accepted in the community. They want to appeal to a certain class of people, the professionals, the doctors and the lawyers, the business owners, the city council and the mayor. And so they'll get them a sophisticated preacher, one with culture. You guys don't know anything about a preacher with culture because you don't got one. But that's what some churches do. They want somebody that will reach that group of people. They will preach the love of God, and they will preach the kindness of God, and they will preach the mercy of God. But you don't hear many sermons about hell. You don't hear many sermons about the accountability that we're going to have one day to stand before God. You don't hear many sermons about living right and staying in the straight and narrow way. You don't hear sin called sin. You don't hear wrong called wrong. Because they want to attract everybody. They want, and again, I'm for reaching doctors. We have one. I'm for reaching lawyers. We have one. I'm for reaching city officials. We have one. They're people that have a soul. They're people that are going to go into eternity just like everybody else. But listen, if we take our focus off of reaching men and women and boys and girls and for Jesus Christ and tailoring our message to reach a certain class of people, then shame on us. We haven't done what God has called us to do. I'd rather have an old hillbilly leather lung preacher that preaches that sin is sin and right is right and people that don't get saved are going to hell and there's no escape once they go to hell than I would to have a pews full of doctors and lawyers. Sometimes we chase the flea of comfort and ease. We want to make it easy for people to come to church. We might want to make them feel good. Now, I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, so I won't insult any of you. We want to make it easy for them just to come on Sunday morning. We want to make it easy. We don't want them to feel bad that they're not in church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. We don't want them to feel bad if they don't tithe. We don't want them to feel bad if they don't care about the lost. You've heard me say many times, going to church ought to be like going to the dentist. You ought to squirm every now and then. It ought to be like going to the doctor. You wouldn't go to a doctor that only gave you good news. If you do, you need to change your doctor. I mean, if John went to the doctor and said, John, the doctor said, you are the perfect specimen of humanity. You don't need to change one bit. You know he'd be lying, wouldn't you, brother? Yeah, I don't know. But listen, when we come to church, we ought to squirm a little bit. It ought to get uncomfortable every now and then. I mean, as Brother Leroy testified, we're not perfect. We're human beings. As Kelly testified, she's a Christian under construction. So are we all. We say like the Apostle Paul, I haven't attained yet. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still striving for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's still working on me. There's still some things in my life that need to be corrected and changed. And so when we come to this place and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit begins to work on us, I don't want you to always feel at ease. I don't want you to always say, oh, it's good to be in the house. I want you to squirm a little bit. I want you to sweat a little bit. I do a lot of sweating. You ought to sweat a little bit too. When the preacher gets up and preaches on hell, like I did this morning, and get you to think about the people that are in your life who are dying on their way to hell, and you feel a holy unction to share the gospel. You feel some regret for not doing it up to this point. That's how we ought to feel. Hey, people are dying and going to hell. There's no escape once they get there. If they don't hear the gospel from us, who are they going to hear it from? They're not going to hear it on TV. They're not going to hear it on the radio. They're not going to hear it from the world. They need to hear it from God's people. That's you and I. We need to tell them. And we ought to squirm. We ought to sweat. When I get on the Sunday morning crowd about coming on Sunday night and talk about Hebrews 10:25 and not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, people get uncomfortable. I've had people tell me as they've gone out, you ought not to preach like that. I say, why not? They say, you're going to drive people away. Well, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to compromise what the Bible says? Do you want me to take that verse out of my Bible? It's in the Bible. I got to preach it. They ought to be here on Sunday night. They ought to be here on Wednesday. And some of you don't come on Wednesday night, so don't get mad. You ought to be here on Wednesday night. You ought to come to the house of God and not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. We chase fleas. We take our eyes off what's important. Now, number four. You're going to think we're guilty of this. Some churches chase the flea of fellowship. They give themselves over to fellowship. They shake hands every service. They have dinners and socials and get-togethers and parties. Now, if you've been around here long enough, you know I'm describing us. We like to fellowship. Whoever picked out our name gave us a good name. We are true to that name. We love to fellowship. The dearest and best friends in my life are in this place. The dearest and best friends of your life ought to be in this place. The people that I run with and have fun with are in this place. But we ought never to put our eyes on ourselves. Fellowship's a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad that God has given us a church that enjoys fellowship. But that fellowship ought to encourage us and drive us and keep us focused on the main thing of telling others about Jesus Christ. And again, listen to this carefully, because I don't want anybody going out of here and misquoting me tonight. I'd rather have a church where everybody was mad at each other and had no desire to fellowship, that had soul winning and winning people to Jesus Christ as their primary function and purpose and focus, than I would have a church that enjoys fellowship and tells nobody about Jesus. We're chasing fleas. We're chasing fleas. I have 8 other points. I may make it another sermon sometime. But listen, here's my point tonight. I think you got it. If not, talk to somebody and let them explain it to you. We're in the business of telling men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. If we're not going to give it our best, if we're not going to give it our all, we ought to just close the doors and quit playing church. I'll just quit. Because that's why God's left us here. I believe that's why God's blessed us. Because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We haven't compromised. There's not another way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by joining this church. You can't get to heaven by getting baptized. You can't get to heaven by taking communion. You get to heaven by one way. Jesus is that way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The world needs to hear that everybody's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. If you're here tonight, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Most of us are sinners, saved by grace, but we're sinners. We without God's mercy, without God's grace, we'd all be under the condemnation of sin. We all deserve hell. But God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to Calvary's cross to die for our sins. What an act of love. Kelly, I'd never had put myself in the place of Barabbas. I was thinking about it as you were singing. I just wonder how he felt when the jailer came and said, okay, you're free. You're free. Why? Somebody took your place. Who was it? A Jew from Galilee named Jesus. He took all of our places. Just like Barabbas, we were under the condemnation of death. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. But he took our place, offers us life. If you're here tonight and you've never received him, he did it for you. For you. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you never received it, would you receive it tonight? Would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We've heard it tonight in the songs and in the testimonies. Oh, it's an amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And we rejoice in that tonight. And I pray if there is somebody here tonight that's never partaken of that grace, of that love, of that forgiveness of sin that comes through Jesus Christ, that tonight they would see their sin, they would see the penalty that they're under for that sin, and they would see the grace and the mercy that God offers to them. And they would come tonight, and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. speak to our hearts as Christians tonight. Help us as individuals and as a church not to get our eyes off what our main mission is, what you called us to do, what you left us here to do. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. And if we've lost our saltiness, the Bible says we deserve to be trodden underfoot. Help us to be what you've left us to be a witness, to tell those that need Christ about him. Just bless this time of invitation, Father. Use it as you see fit, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.